Well, good morning. Greet each of you in Jesus' name. Kind of feel like a horse tied up in a tie stall here. Can't get around too much. Wires connected. thank you, brothers, for sharing this morning. Thank you, Matt, for that beautiful opening on, you know, how God, if he cares for the sparrows, how much more will he care for the redeemed? And thank you for everything that you shared there, and for Luane for that beautiful children's lesson on selfishness versus unselfishness. And it's, like was said earlier, it's in the prayer room, I think, was mentioned about children's lessons are often for us big children, too. So thank you for that. what I want to share this morning is something that I've been meditating on, and I believe it's a vital aspect of our Christian life and very closely connected to faith and walking in the power of the Spirit, and that is the fear of the Lord. And I would say it's a fairly important subject. The fear of the Lord is throughout the Bible, and I think it's very vital in our lives today, because in society there seems to be a very shallow understanding of this loving God we have over us. In society today, there's a verse that says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso put his trust in the Lord is safe." And we are living in a society that's driven by opinions, by trends, by pressure, intimidation, the desire for acceptance. Many believers today, we won't deny God openly, but we can compromise quietly out of fear of people, or fear of rejection, or fear of loss, fear of persecution, or just simply a fear of being misunderstood. And the Bible warns us clearly that the fear of man is a trap. It weakens convictions. It silences truth. But on the other hand, the fear of God brings liberty, safety, wisdom, and boldness. To fear God does not mean to be afraid of him in terror, but to reverence him deeply, to honor his word, and to value his approval above all else. And as that song we sang this morning, Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. It's by the grace of God, says we're saved by grace through faith. And it's by the grace of God that we're enabled to fear God. So God honors our desires. He honors our choices. But I think it's not something we can define thoroughly. It's when we, by grace, that we're enabled, but at the same time, as we fear God, we get more grace. And it's just a perpetual thing as we walk in reverence and awe of God. And I was thinking of how society has a very shallow understanding of this loving God that we have over us. And we can tend to be quick to share the gospel of the love of God with a lost sinner, and that is good. But to follow through and help them see what their sin really cost the Lord Jesus, and that it would birth a holy reverence and fear of God in their hearts. I believe if we can get an understanding of who God is and fear and reverence him as he deserves, Christians would walk in victory. The fear of God is, the fear of the Lord is something we grow in as He leads us through the valleys and over the mountains of life. As we reflect on His faithfulness, our reverence and awe of God grows. And I think of that verse in Hebrews that says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." And as I think of, as we pass through the valleys and the mountains of life, and we reflect on the faithfulness of God, it births a reverence and an awe in our hearts. And that holy fear of God will grow. So for a text this morning, I want to read Hebrews 12, starting in verse 25. And so I didn't have to wear my glasses. I copied all my verses on paper in large print. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 25. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then the earth shook, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more, not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." That reverence is shamefacedness in the Strong's. And then the godly fear is just, again, reverence in submission. So you have the word reverence repeated twice. Reverence and godly fear, both interpreted as reverence, but reverence in the first one is like shamefacedness and a reverent submission. Joseph, he had that fear that he couldn't sin against God. The spirit that was in him wouldn't allow him to sin against his God. Romans tells us what people are like that don't fear God. Romans 3, verse 14 says, "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. For there is no fear of God before their eyes." Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. For there is no fear of God before their eyes. I think we all recognize that that's in today's society versus hearing of things back 25, 35 years ago, of how people responded to situations and things. There was definitely more of a fear of God in society than there is today. Today there just seems to be they call good evil and evil good. So I don't have anything new here this morning, but just an exhortation to encourage us, I guess, to just press on. And Proverbs 16:6 tells us how men depart from that, how we can depart from the evil ways is by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord men depart from evil. So why do we need that reverent fear? Another word would be a worship. Just that worshipful spirit and heart. As we go about the day and you're seeing God's creation, does it stir a thankfulness? Does it stir a, are we thankful? Are we quick to just, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Lord, thank you for this, you name it. That's part of that reverent, godly fear. That's acknowledging God. The phrase fear of the Lord, I believe, would maybe run alongside in today's New Testament lingo would maybe run alongside by repentance and faith, men depart from evil. I believe it would run right alongside that. The fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And Malachi 1:6 tells us that God is jealous of a people who will fear him. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. So he's jealous of a people that will submit to his word and reverence him. He's jealous of a people who will submit to his word and reverence him. Psalm 128 says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and that walketh in his ways. And then in Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, I have this verse later in a different translation at the end, but it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There are more verses that go with that 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 bring out that much clearer. I'll have that at the end. So defining fear, I want to start by defining what kind of fear we're talking about. I did say some already. But we are surrounded by a Western culture that tends to view fear as a bad thing. And yes, there is a fear in the Bible that the Bible tells us not to have. And it says that fear hath torment, and that perfect love casts out fear. And that would be the fear of terror or of being afraid. And Martin Luther, he made a distinction between the different kinds of fear that I think is helpful. He made a distinction between what he called a servile fear and a filial fear. A servile fear and a filial fear. The servile fear, which is a forced service or doing something cringingly, it's the fear that we often think of. It's the fearing of looming danger or impending torture or pain. He says, think of how a slave would fear their master that beats them for each little mistake or wrong. Servile fear leads someone to obey a master not out of love, but out of fear, force, and control. And phileo fear is much different. Think of a child who has tremendous respect and love for his father. He sees how much bigger and wiser his father is, and he doesn't want to disappoint him. Not out of fear of punishment, but because he loves him. In fact, when he does disobey, he finds grace and restoration, not condemnation, which increases the respect he has for his father. It's the phileo fear that we're called to have for God. To fear God is to take the posture of that child. It means that we have awe and respect toward a majestic, sovereign God, not because we fear he's going to torture us if we don't, rather because we recognize how great and mighty he is. And the Vine's definition here of the fear of the Lord is reverential fear of God as a controlling motive of life in matters spiritual and moral, not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him. I like that. It's a wholesome dread of displeasing him. A fear, now this next phrase is very powerful. It's the fear of God is the fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence. It banishes that fear that wants to shrink from his presence. Fear dispels fear. Fear of God dispels wrong fear. unhealthy fear, I should say. And it influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God through the indwelling Spirit of God. With that in mind, let's look at what it means to fear God according to the Word of God here. So, remembering that this fear we're talking about, of fearing God, reverencing God, awe of God, it will dispel all unhealthy fears from our lives. The Bible has a lot to say about fearing God. In Proverbs and Psalms, we're told over and over, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. And Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. It's where knowledge and understanding start. It's not with self-confidence, not with education. Education's important. But that's not where we get this wisdom. But it's from a right view of a holy God. True wisdom doesn't begin with education or with intelligence, but it begins with the fear of the Lord. When we fear God, our decisions are guided by the Word of God and not by society. That's the difference. When we fear God, our decisions will be guided by His Word, which is eternal, and not by society, not by peer pressure, or what others are doing around us. On the flip side, Scripture tells us that those who reject God don't fear Him at all. Psalms 36 describes the wicked this way. The transgression of the wicked saith within his heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. In other words, they live like God doesn't care or see us at all times. They don't recognize that there is a omnipresent God over us at all times. And how often do I, in my daily life, conduct a business decision or something that doesn't reflect that as well? You know, just like the story that Luane read there, Gehazi, he was lacking the fear of God. He was lacking that realization that there's an omnipresent God over us at all times. And then in the New Testament, Jesus makes a pretty intense statement. He tells his disciples not to fear the people who can harm their bodies, but to fear the one who holds eternal authority. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, for the Christian, that's not about being terrified of God. It's about recognizing that he is holy and just and ultimately in control of everything. And he wants our response of reverence and worship. And it doesn't stop there. In Acts 9:31 says of the early church that they walked in the fear of the Lord, and as a result, it grew and was strengthened. It says, then had churches rest throughout all Judah and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So here is a key for church growth. Let's walk in the fear of God. That's a key for church growth. It's a key for not just that, but peace. There's rest, it says. There'll be rest, and we'll be edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and we'll have the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and God will multiply. So, it's a beautiful picture. So we see from the scripture here that I read that the Bible is clear. Fearing God is a good thing. It's not just encouraged, it's essential. It marks the lives of those who trust Him, and it leads to a deeper, wiser, and more fulfilled way of living. Remember, we're not talking about that servile fear, that forced servant, that of a forced servant. It's a, or of a it's not the fear of a cruel master. Fearing God is that phileo fear, that deep respect, that sense of awe and love that says, God, I don't want my own way. I want to honor you. We've seen that God's word talks a lot about the fear of the Lord and that it leads to a blessed life. So let's look at why we should fear God. And I already read this verse here, it's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. I won't repeat I have it down here again, but Proverbs 1:7 there. it's the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And many of the passages about fearing God are found in the book of Proverbs. The book centers around wise things that we should do and unwise things to avoid. And Proverbs starts off the first few verses that we should fear God. And the result, if we do, is a sound mind and knowledge. It starts out the book very clear of fearing God being the beginning of wisdom and instruction. And 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It tells us that the beginning of the knowledge and wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord. I'm repeating some of what I had in the beginning, but it shows, number two, it shows our awe of Him. It can become common to speak of the Creator of the universe as the one who cares for us. He walked in our shoes. He experienced our life. He died on the cross for us while we were yet sinners. We can get used to saying these truths and sharing verses without really pondering what we're saying. But as I was convicted of that, you know, when we are speaking of the Word of God, there should be a fear and a trembling, because that God that we're speaking about is living in us. It says in Philippians, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's been something the Lord's been working in my heart as I share His word, being mindful, this is not just some word we're speaking out of a story I read or out of another book, but these are words of life. These are words of an eternal God that is dwelling within us and wants to, He's dwelling within us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it brings a responsibility. It brings a surrenderedness to our hearts and a submission, I should say, a reverence and a submission. I was talking to a guy the other day at Menards that I worked with 34 years ago. And he was a driver, and he was a heathen young man. And he didn't change much over the years, but he didn't even know who I was. But when I walked in, I thought he did. When I walked into Menards, he seen me and he stopped and waited for me to catch up, and we started talking, and I just assumed he knew who I was. After talking a while, and he's telling me all of his woes and all of his troubles, and sometimes we tremble because of fear of how someone's going to respond when we share the Word of God. But I didn't have that kind of trembling, I noticed. When I started to share with him, there was a trembling of what I just shared here, the trembling of, this is the eternal Word of God. This is what this man needs. Lord, give him what he needs here. And surprisingly, the man was a hater of God up until a few years ago, the last I'd heard of him. Anyone that would share anything with him, he would plug his ears or he would curse. And I don't know what, he's still not a believer, but as I shared with him, he just mellowed out. He just mellowed down, and He said, yep, I need to change my life. I need this year, he made one of those New Year's resolutions. He said, this year is going to be I'm going to better my life. So I just encouraged him with the Word of God, how he can better his life. But anyway, to fear God is to show respect. It's to take a step back and understand how big and powerful he is, like a young child that looks at his father in awe of how powerful he is. We look at our Heavenly Father in awe because of how big he is and yet how much he cares. How much he cares that we may, as Hebrews says, that we may serve him acceptably with that reverence and godly fear. Next point is the fear of the Lord leads to life. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27 says, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. That word fountain is abundant. In Strong's, the word fountain is abundant. So the fear of the Lord is abundant life, to depart from the snares of death. And then 1923 says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. So it leads to a strong confidence. It leads to abundant life. And as we fear him, he tends to our life, it says. He tends to the life. He will take care of us, as Matt shared, as he takes care of the sparrows, how much more he'll take care of us. And in our old carnal nature, we thought that the good life was found when we could do whatever we wanted or when we could gain more for ourselves. But that kind of life has robbed many of souls. The fear of the Lord brings us to confident, abundant, and satisfying life because we know that we have the promise that God said he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and he's going to tend to our life if we fear and trust him. By the way, fearing the Lord is maybe a more, I didn't look into this further. I was thinking about it just this morning, but maybe a correlation in the New Testament. There's quite a bit about fearing the Lord as well, but it would maybe translate more in the New Testament of loving God, with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. but we don't rightly love God till you fear and reverence him. The next one I have, the fear of the Lord is worship. To worship is to give and show worth to something. A proper fear of the Lord is worship. It means that we're showing God that he is worthy. Worship expresses our gratitude for God, and it places him in the proper place in our lives. Psalms 31:19 says, O how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. To those who fear God and take refuge in him, God is pictured here as a father taking care of his children. He's protecting them from what could harm them. And again, this godly fear is that phileo fear that I was speaking about. I'm just going to read that Vine's definition again. Of this reverential fear, it's a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral, not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him, a fear which banishes the terror, the wrong fear, that shrinks from his presence, and which influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by faith and trust in God. So this fear of God, it influences our disposition, our attitude, if we are putting our circumstances in God's hands, if we are trusting, if we're walking by faith. So what does it actually look like to fear God in our everyday lives? Again, it's not a feeling, but fearing is a posture of heart. It affects how we live, how we think, and how we respond to Him. It's recognizing who He is and letting that shape everything else. So let's look at a few scriptures on how it plays out in our lives. If we fear God, we'll be in His Word. If we fear God, we'll be in His Word. I think, I don't have the reference down here, but I think it's Isaiah 66:1. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And trembleth at my word. So, the fear of God is not something, I don't want to make it something that we, how do we get it? But it's very simple. Here it's being in His Word, honoring His Word, obeying His Word. John Bunyan, one of his books said, For as a man drinketh good doctrine into his soul, so he feareth God. If he drinks in much, he feareth and reverence Him greatly. If he drinketh it in but little, he feareth Him but little. If he drinketh it in not at all, he feareth Him not at all. I repeat that. For as a man drinketh good doctrine into his soul, so he feareth God. If he drinks in much, he feareth and reverences Him greatly. If he drinks in little, he feareth Him but little. If he drinketh it not at all, he feareth Him not at all. So for someone to say, yes, they're a Christian. Yes, I trust in Jesus. You go to church? No, I don't go to church. Do you read your Bible? No, I should. They're a liar. They're deceived. If we fear God, we approach Him with awe and reverence. I had those verses in Hebrews here again, but I won't go. Hebrews 12:25 on down to 28 there, where we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we receive, may serve God acceptably with reverence and a godly fear. starts out there by saying that, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. We have the examples in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, that of how things went with them when they didn't trust God, when they didn't believe His word, how things went when they did. So God is true to His word, and just as He told them about the blood on the doorpost, those that didn't have the blood over the doorpost, there was death. So we don't want to refuse that one that speaketh. Because if they didn't escape, we won't either. If we have surrendered our life to Jesus and are born again, God puts us into that kingdom that cannot and will not be moved. We didn't earn it, so we have no reason to be high-minded but to fear, because we stand by faith. And it's also called a grace there. It says that we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and a godly fear. It's that sweet and blessed work of the Spirit of grace in our hearts. And Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure." It's God working in us is why we should walk in fear and reverence and tremble before him in awe. And if we fear God, we want to represent him well. Just a few verses here in the New Testament of this one's in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Says, "Now then, we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So when we fear God, we take seriously the role we've been given as ambassadors. We are, each one of us in here that are born again and has given our life to Jesus, we are ambassadors. You are charged as an ambassador. You are charged as a representative of his kingdom. Just as the United States, in the United States, there is ambassadors from other countries present in the States. And there we have ambassadors, representatives for the United States in other countries. They are in another representatives in someone in from an ambassador from the United States in another country is not there to represent that country, but he's there to represent the country he came from. We are here to represent the country we're going to. We're right here to represent the King. And we want people drawn to him. So when we fear God, we take seriously the role that we've been given. And our desire is not about promoting things of this earth, but in everything we do, in our work and et cetera, you fill in the blank, we desire to represent King Jesus, someone greater than us. To fear God is to trust his wisdom over our own. 1 Peter 1:24 and 25 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." Even when we don't understand everything, we follow his ways because we believe he knows what is best. Man is fallible, and our words are fallible. But his word is infallible and eternal. That's why we have that promise in the word, and it tells us that it's the infallible word of God, so we can trust it. And if we fear God, we submit to his authority. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things thereof. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof." Now, that's not just in theory, but we seek him in how we make decisions, how we handle relationships, how we spend our money, how we treat people. And that's how we treat people, whether it's in or out of the church. They both apply. We need to seek God. We submit to God's authority in everything and pursue and do. To say we're a Christian, sometimes I ponder this myself. To say I'm a Christian and then I look at my life, how I handle things, I have to ask myself the question of, am I what some people call a real Christian? We are called to bring everything under the scope of God's word in everything we do, every decision we make, and especially on how we how we handle relationships, how we spend money, how we treat people. All those things are a reflection of, in a sense, they're a reflection of how sold out we are to the kingdom of God. So that's what a healthy fear of God looks like. It's not a fear of punishment. It's a response of love, reverence, and surrender. And it motivates us not to turn away from God. And Jeremiah 32:40 says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." Lord, put your fear in our hearts this morning. It says, I'll repeat that verse. I'll make an everlasting covenant. He'll make an everlasting covenant with us today that he will not turn away from us to do us good. And he will put his fear in our hearts that we will not depart from him. I paraphrase that. Another thing that the fear of God does for us is it makes sin exceeding sinful, and it gives us integrity. Job 2, verse 3, or I might not have the reference right. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth his integrity? Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." So Job, God said of him that he fears me, he escheweth evil, and he holds fast his integrity. I think coming a sequence there of he fears God. This is what follows. And I believe that's how Job could say, "Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. The good Lord giveth, and the good Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The fear of God engages God to deliver us from many looming dangers. Psalms 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." When we live in that reverential fear of God, we're not crushed under God's authority. We actually find freedom and joy inside its boundaries. It's the kind of fear that draws us closer, not pushes us away. It's the kind of fear that overcomes the fear of terror. There's a freedom in walking in reverence before God. So what does it mean to fear God? It means to love him, to trust him, to submit to him, even when we don't fully understand. It means we place him above everything else and everyone else, and when we do, that's where wisdom begins. So in closing, I have a few verses here. In Revelation 11, but there are many references in the New Testament telling the state of those that didn't fear God, didn't have the fear of God. It's not good. And it tells many references of tells of the blessedness, the blessed state of those that feared God. You have the story of Cornelius in Acts. It's a beautiful story. How God's not a respecter of persons. And as we read here of the church was at rest and edified and multiplied when they were walking in the fear of God. So Revelation 11, I'm going to start in verse 16. It says, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. So there's a reward given to the servants and the prophets and the saints, all them that fear his name, small and great. He is no respecter of persons. And then I'll finish here with Ecclesiastes 12. I'm going to start in verse 9. This is Solomon at the end of his life. And I'm going to read it in the Amplified. This is what he says in the Amplified. Furthermore, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words, even to write correctly words of truth. The words of the wise are like prodding goads, and these collected sayings are firmly fixed in the mind. Like well-driven nails, they are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, about going further than the words given by one shepherd, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. So do not believe everything you read. An excessive study and devotion to books is wearying to the body. When all has been heard, the end of the matter is, fear God, worship Him with awe-filled reverence, knowing that He is Almighty God, and keep His commandments. For this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment and every hidden and secret thing, whether it is good or evil. So he says there, he gives a warning of there are many books written, and there's writings of many books is endless. And do not believe everything you read out of other books. An excessive study and devotion to books is wearying to the body. You know, education is good, we know, but what he with everything that he had, he had everything, you would say. He finally concluded that when all has been heard, the end of the matter is fear God, worship Him with awe-filled reverence, knowing that He is Almighty God, and keep His commandments. For this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, every hidden and secret thing, whether it is good or evil. And then I'll just close with the verse there in Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God bless you, and thank you for listening.